Thank you, James. Happy New Year, everyone. It's good to see lots of you here. Just so you've got a bit of an awareness of what's happening with the teaching, the preaching in the coming weeks, this is a one-off message today for 2020. And then next week, we're hearing from Peter Yigi on the theme of mission. So really excited to hear that next week as a one-off message. And then we're going to go for a series through the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to be ultra kind of keen and prepared as we teach through 1 Peter this term, why not read it in the next couple of weeks? And then you'll get even more, hopefully, out of the teaching as we go through that up until the kind of Easter period. So that's what we've kind of prepared so far. But today we're looking at this theme of a New Year message and 2020. What do you want from 2020? What is kind of in your mind? What are you thinking about, praying about? Maybe you've got lots of different thoughts about what you'd like to achieve or how you'd like to change. That's something that James has already started the service for us thinking about. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you've got a new job on the horizon, and there is a significant change that you're about to start. I know that's true for some of you here, and that can be exciting. It can be an adventure, like leaping up into this new phase of life. Or it could be quite scary and daunting and challenging. But maybe your job isn't changing. Maybe your job is staying the same. Maybe you're not working and you're retired, or you're looking for work and you'd love a job. And you're hoping 2020 will bring that. Maybe you're not satisfied with your Christmas presents, and actually you're thinking, well, I'm going to make the most of the New Year sales. I got a voucher from my wonderful wife, Nadia, saying voucher to buy, permission to buy a new pair of running trainers. So I went yesterday with permission to buy a new pair of running trainers, which I did, rather than returning trainers that weren't quite right. I managed to get some that I felt were right. And maybe you think, well, do you know what? This year I've got a few big things I want to buy, I want to look into. I'm going to take my time to get and put right all the wrong things that happened over Christmas. But if it's not a new job, maybe it's new things that you're looking to this year, new things that will bring some sort of satisfaction, joy, pleasure, because you love that. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you want to change it. You want a new you. This is typically when people go on their weight loss campaigns, dieting, healthy eating, veganism. Isn't there a veganry month that's this month of the year? How many people are doing that? Who knows? Maybe we want to change our body, how we feel about ourselves, how we look and are seen by others. And some of those things are good. And right, I'm not saying they're not. But as we, as Christians, if we follow Jesus, if we read the Bible and think about how we want to look into 2020, we want to ask questions about how we can know God more, how we can grow in faith. And maybe it's the kind of predictable things that we've already heard quite a lot, that we've talked about with other friends or family members or people at church. Well, I'm going to really try to read my Bible each day of the year. Or I'm going to pray more for my friends and family. Or in fact, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. And these campaigns are great because the Bible really matters. I've read all sorts of tweets and messages online and had conversations. And the Bible just is fascinating. Life-changing, God's word for us. And what a great goal to set. But like we heard, we can so easily fail and fall short and then feel guilty for not reading this life-changing book and maybe reading it and feeling, I'm not really hearing God's voice. I'm not really feeling anything. How do I cope with that? So what is it this year that you want spiritually? Relationally? Are there relationships you want to fix? Is it support that you want to receive from people because you're really struggling? Is it an area of life that you just need help in and you're hoping that this year you're going to get that? Well, let's think about how we can be some of those things to one another. But rather than just focusing on what we want, I want us this morning to think about what Jesus wants for you and for me. And I read this verse that I'm going to pull up on the screen now last month, and it really kind of blew my mind and opened up my eyes to what Jesus wants for you and for me. So we're going to look at one verse this morning, John 17, verse 24. And it's there on the screen, you can see it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. John 17, 24. I'm going to read it again. It's only short. Father, this is Jesus praying. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Now, if you know some of John's gospel, you'll be aware that this comes at the end of a few chapters where Jesus is teaching and speaking with his disciples in the upper room before John chapter 18, when he gets arrested and then sent to trial. And then in chapter 19, when he's crucified. And chapter 20, when he rises again. So this comes at a point at the end of Jesus' life, at his 11th hour, as it were. And he's praying in John chapter 17. He's praying to his Father that his Father would be glorified. He's praying that the disciples that he's been with the last 3 years would know they are loved and have got a great purpose. And then in the last part of John 17, he prays for all the people that will believe because of the disciples' obedience to the mission of God. And so suddenly we get invited into this prayer. We're talked about by Jesus in John chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole section, but this verse particularly helps us to see what Jesus wants for us this year. So Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He makes it quite clear. We're just going to work our way through the verse and try and understand what God means, or Jesus means, and desires for us as we go through this year, so that we might start it on the right foot, ready to be aware of Jesus's heart for us, and therefore making sure that we align our goals, our kind of decisions and areas of kind of life with God, not just by ourselves. So the first thing to kind of note is that Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me. So he prays for you, he prays for me. This part of the prayer already, I've said, is addressed to all those that will believe because of the disciples fulfilling the mission of God to take the gospel to the nations, to preach. And we are some 2,000 years later here gathering on a Sunday because the disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel, showed the love of God in actions. And churches have grown up and developed since. And we've got the history of Christianity to understand more of that. But here we find that Jesus prays for you and for me. Father, I want those you have given me, is his opening kind of part of this verse. So God the Father gives to Jesus the Son those that are to be in his family. In an earlier part of John's gospel, he talks about being the good shepherd and his sheep knowing him, knowing his voice, hearing his voice. Jesus talks about being the bridegroom and the kind of bride, the church. So the church, the disciples, those that follow Jesus, that have put faith and trust in him for salvation, are included in this. Those that you have given me. Jesus has authority over earth and heaven, over all things. And one of the main tasks that God the Father has given him is to care and love and enable his people, the church, us, to know him more and to live for him. And so here we find Jesus praying. I wonder if you have a prayer list. Just imagine for a moment that you are on Jesus's prayer list. I keep a prayer list and I kind of add different things to it as I go through the week to try and make sure that I pray for people when they tell me things, but also that I kind of commit to praying regularly for those in my family, those that maybe I'm spending kind of time with, those I'd love to become Christians. I have a list. And I've recently kind of started to pray each week through the membership of the church and the regular attenders, because I want to make sure that I'm praying regularly for the church, a part of which I'm responsible. Now, I've had people over the years saying to me, oh, I pray for you regularly, you're on my prayer list. And I've thought, oh, wow, that's great. I need your prayer. I really do. Thank you for praying for me. And once I had an email from a missionary in Thailand who emailed me and said, Oz, how are you doing? We've not caught up for a while now. I want you to know that I still pray for you each week. I thought, wow, I'm so privileged and thankful and grateful for that. And it made me think, I've got to get a bit more serious about how I pray for others regularly in a disciplined way. But beyond our efforts to pray for one another, we need to know this morning that Jesus prays for us. He did it here. He does it still. The Spirit helps us pray. But Jesus, in his role as priest, high priest, is praying and speaking to the Father on our behalf. What an amazing Savior we have. I want those you've given me to do what? To do stuff? No. The second thing that we find out is that Jesus wants us to be with him where he is. To be with him where he is. We find that in the verse. It's crystal clear, isn't it? That Jesus' desire is not that we would just achieve a long task, a long to-do list to get fitter and get a new job and be more, I don't know, successful and confident even. No, what he desires is that we would so know him that we would one day be with him. He longs for his church, his people, to be where he is. And a few chapters earlier, Jesus has talked about this. In chapter 14 of John, 14, 2 to 3, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And in a way, that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? That God would reveal himself, would desire people to be with him. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's a refrain we read throughout the scriptures. And God hasn't just created a world and created a people for us to get on and do tasks for him. His desire is for you and me to be with him. That means a close relationship, friendship, family, knowing the one who made us and saved us. As we start this year, keep that in your mind, that Jesus wants you, if you follow him, if you know him as your Savior, to be with him where he is. And right now, that's in heaven. That's with his Father in glory. For the disciples, when they heard this prayer, there was a kind of practical reality to this, which was that Jesus was about to become very lonely. He was about to be deserted as they ran away. The disciples ran away from him rather than being with him at the foot of the cross. But then they would return, and one day they would be physically with Jesus. So in a way, we know that that isn't the case until we die, until we either see Jesus returning to take us to be with him or until we pass away. But Jesus's desire is for us to know him now, to be with him now in a spiritual sense, and one day in a complete and perfect sense. And what's that going to involve? What does that really mean? Well, just a picture there of a beautiful city. Anyone tell me the city that this is? Cape Town, that's right. Table Mountain in the background, Lion's Head, this kind of smaller hill in front of it. If you climb that and you can look across towards Robben Island, out into the Atlantic Ocean. If you look the other direction, you see the mountain, the city sprawling around the edge. It's a beautiful place. And just the week before Christmas, I had friends visit, by surprise, who live in Cape Town, and it made me very jealous. Made me think, well, I like Canterbury, but you know what? God, maybe 2020, you're kind of going to lead me to Cape Town. I had all these memories of a previous holiday there and moments there with friends, and they said, ah, Oz, you've got to come and visit again. You've got to come and be with us, be where we are, so that our friendship can continue in the way that it used to be. Now, the reality is that might happen in a few years' time, another week holiday, but it'd be temporary. And it's just the thought, the dream of that until then. The great thing about what Jesus is praying is that we have a living hope, a certainty about one day being with Jesus forever. And his desire, his want, his prayer is for you and me to know that and to live by that. To know that he wants us to be with him where he is. And one day we will be forever. And it'll be better than Cape Town. It'll be better than wherever you want to go, whoever you want to spend a holiday with, whatever perfect life scenario you want to try and shape this year. It'll be far better than that. This is why it'll be better. Because we will see his glory. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So what is life about? What really can drive us this year? What is the kind of desire that Jesus has for you and me? Well, it's to know that one day we'll be with Jesus, and until that point to get to know him in our own kind of ways that we can now, but to one day see his glory, to see my glory. He longs for us to experience his majesty, his holiness, his love and grace and power and might, his glory, that excellence of character, his very being. And how do we see that kind of manifested, shown? Well, throughout John's gospel, there's been signs of it. There's been miracles that John calls signs that point to his glory. Water into wine, healing of the sick and the lame, feeding of the thousands. Signs of glory, but also pointing to the point where Jesus reveals his glory in the greatest way. And that's what's going to happen in chapter 18 and 19 of the gospel. Jesus is suffering and death on a cross. To see his glory, because by Jesus' death, he enables us to have life. Because he conquered death through the resurrection. And so to see his glory means to see him in his kind of glorious state, the risen king. The majestic one who conquered death and sin and problems and deals with the rubbish in the world by conquering it and saying it's gone. One day to see his glory. That word see kind of means to observe with full attention, to carefully look at and understand. Another word might be behold. To behold his glory, to see it, to kind of experience it. It's not just to look at it and move on. It's to look at it and really know it, understand it, get it in a deep experiential way. That's the kind of force of the word in the passage. So Jesus wants us to be with him so that we can see him in his glorious, mighty, powerful, loving, gracious nature. In a way that we can only taste here. Like the disciples tasted bits of his glory as they saw water turn into wine and miracles and teaching and begun to understand who he was. We see his glory in part now, but one day we'll see it in a far greater way. I was reading a devotional over Christmas, and one of the illustrations that was used I found really helpful, so I thought I'd share it today. And it was about a red painting, as you can see here. Delightful painting. Well, on the surface, you might think, well, it's just red, Oz. It doesn't really look like much. So if you're into abstract art, you can possibly connect with this more. I'm not. I've been to the Tate Modern. It's not really my style. I prefer the kind of fine art stuff. But actually, as I read about this abstract artist, my mind kind of understood a bit more. So if you've heard of Barnett Newman, I hadn't, then it's one of his pieces of work called The Man Heroic and Sublime. There is Latin for it, which is something like Virtuosa Sublimis, Man Heroic and Sublime. And the painting is a huge red canvas. It's 7'11" high and 17 foot wide. So it's huge. It's really wide and really high. And it was exhibitioned in this gallery in New York. And this particular author went because he likes abstract art, and he thought that he would look at this painting in the way he normally would. By, if it's a large picture, you step back, don't you, so that you can see it all. But then he read the note, and on the note, on the side of the exhibition, it said, the viewer should stand as close as the as possible to this piece of art. So, okay, stand close. So he went right up to this red big canvas, stood as close as the kind of gallery would allow, and was suddenly made really aware of the deep red, this kind of vast red painting. All of his periphery vision was red. Straight in front of him was red. It had been painted layer upon layer of red, thin layers added and added and added. And the point of this piece of art was to kind of overwhelm you with one color and image and almost wrap your world in red, to see, to behold, to kind of gauge in this deep sense of this great, glorious red. And it made me think that's a bit of what it's going to be like in heaven, to see, to behold, to pay careful attention to God's glory, to see his glory in a new way, to observe the greatness, to delight in it, to enjoy it, not just to see it, but it to lead to a response. Jesus wants you and me to be with him, to know him more. He wants us to see his glory, to delight, to enjoy him, and to know the Father's love for him. Notice it's not really necessarily about us. God loves us, we know. But God the Father loves the Son. He loves his Son. And we see a glimpse here of something that's going on in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. As the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So eternity past, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, overflowing in love for one another, creating a world to share in that perfect love. Wow, that's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? I've read a few quotes about this. Here's one by someone called Andreas Kostenberger and Scott Swain. They said, the triune plan of salvation flows from, through, and to the Father's eternal love for the Son in the Spirit. The Father's love for the Son in the Spirit. This is a part of perfect love that we only begin to kind of get as we read the Bible, as we go through our 2020, but which we'll see more of as we experience a closer walk with Jesus. Or the Dutch theologian in the 17th century, Herman Vistius, said it was the highest pitch of love that he would not be glorious without us. God was glorious before the creation of the world. God was fully satisfied in the loving relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. But in the Godhead, they chose to create a world that included you and me. Why, you might think, on earth would God do that? He did. So that we could share in the glory of God. So that we could know the love that by definition is for others, not just for self. The highest pitch of love, that he would not be glorious without us. So what does Jesus want for you in 2020? Well, I think from this verse, in the middle of this prayer that Jesus prays, for you to want to be with him more than anything else this year. What a thing to think about, to pray about, to kind of make your decisions by, to think about how you spend your money because of this principle, because of this reality of the gospel, that God would want you so much to be with him that it matters now to be with him, to know him more, to experience his love, to know his glory, knowing that one day we'll know it in a far greater way. So if that's God's or Jesus' prayer for us, if that's his great desire, then what does that kind of look like? Well, John Owen, another kind of theologian that I'll just kind of refer to, said this, "Oh, Brother Payne," he's writing to his friend, "the long wished for day is come at last, in which I shall see the glory in another manner than I've ever done or was capable of doing in this world." He's saying, look, I've longed to see the glory of God. I've longed to know the love of God. And one day I will see it completely. That's kind of our guide, isn't it, as we go into this year, knowing that we'll know more of God's love and glory. But what does that practically look like? How do we kind of go through our kind of 2020 from that theological kind of huge understanding of love and glory into the reality of life on a Monday morning? Well, I think there's three things. Everyday transformation, knowing him more. What does that look like for you? Is it another effort to read and to pray and to be in community, to fight the sin in your heart and deal with the wrong that you're aware of rather than ignoring it? Every day, Lord, help me again to depend on your grace. Help me again to come back to your love in Jesus. Help me again to follow you. Everyday transformation. It's another chip off us as we are smoothed and developed and changed into being more like Jesus. And that starts with knowing him. And the more that we know him by the Bible, by prayer, by community, by serving him, by living for him, the more we begin to then delight in him. So often I think we kind of, I look at myself and go, oh, why don't I have more delight in God? Well, maybe I've kind of stopped getting to know him. Maybe I need to know him more. And as we know him more, we find an everyday joy welling up, a kind of love for that Savior who forgave us of our sin, who is with us when we mess up and forgives us time and time again. And so as we delight in him more, it then spills into our everyday mission, which means we display him more. We show him off to others because we're full of joy and delight in this Savior, in this one who has loved us and wants us to be with him and wants us to see his glory. Suddenly, from knowing to delighting, we get to display him. And it doesn't suddenly mean, oh, I've got to try harder at evangelism. It means that I'm just more naturally kind of emitting what God is like. I'm showing him off through my speech, through my actions, through my character. What a goal for 2020. Lord Jesus, help us to know you, to delight in you, to display you. But it's hard to display something that you don't know very well. Who knows BB-8? Anyone? Oh, we've got one person. I know that a few others do. I went to see the Star Wars film last night, and I've had a bit of a Star Wars kind of Christmas with Ethan, watching the latest trilogy. It's been great. But a few weeks ago, I'd have been rubbish at explaining and advertising the latest in the trilogy, or BB-8, because I didn't really know enough. I didn't understand enough. And if I were to be the master, the expert on Star Wars or BB-8, I would have to watch the films a few more times. I would have to understand the story more, know the characters, understand the scene, and be able to effectively explain and show my joy and, you know, that delight. And maybe for you, it's not Star Wars. Maybe for you, it's a wonderful piece of music, a piece of art. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's a subject area, a bit of history, whatever your interest may or may not be. The more you know about that, the better you can display it. That makes sense? Yeah, the more we can display. What does Jesus want for you in 2020? He wants you to display him to the world. But the only way we can do that is by knowing him more and delighting him and enjoying him more. So why don't we pray that God would change our heart, would forgive us of our sin and our hard-heartedness, our tendency to not want to read the Bible and pray and not be very quick to speak of him to others, but instead re-enthuse us to want to know him so that we can delight in him, so that we can display him. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying this prayer, to desire and want me to join you in your glory in heaven, to make it happen so I could one day fully experience the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in perfect unity forever. What an amazing thought to meditate on, to be transformed by, and to enjoy for your glory. Until then, please, may I know you more. May I delight in you more. May I display you more to the world. Lord God, may this be true for all of us here this morning, so that you would receive glory, honor, and praise. Amen.